Let us pray. Gracious God, the word today is a familiar one. Familiar, but yet not a part of our ways that we live our lives. It has symbolism that we struggle to understand. But we pray, O Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would touch each of us with a kernel of your truth, that we might understand, that we might know the truth, and to give thanks to you. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Last week, at our fourth Sunday focus gathering, one of the questions that we were discussing was, where would Jesus go today if he came to Sterling? Well, we quickly found a place for him to sleep. Carolyn Malfatone said she had an extra room. She'd be glad to loan Jesus. But the question is, would we find Jesus here in this space, sitting beside us? I think the answer to that is probably yes and no. In a sermon on the science of God, based on Isaiah 58, Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "The big disillusionment for the chosen people was that God was not where they thought. They thought God was supposed to be with them when they prayed and fasted and studied the scriptures. They thought nothing pleased God more than to find them on their knees, dressed in sackcloth and covered in ashes. But they were wrong. God was not at their prayer desk with them. God was out in the street, warming his hands over a can of burning garbage with a bunch of drifters, delivering sacks of groceries down at the housing project, handing out blankets to those who slept underneath the bushes." She brings up a very important point of where do we expect to find Christ in our world today? Where would you expect to find him? At a protest march. That's where we find him today. At a protest march. What you might ask is, what is he protesting? He's protesting the way the leadership, both political and religious, are leading the people, or not leading the people. Consider this, that not only is Jesus in the protest march, he's leading it. And he's leading it down one avenue of Jerusalem, or into Jerusalem. And at the same time, there was another parade coming into Jerusalem from another avenue. And this was Pilate's parade. This was a parade of horses, a parade of spears and armor, with the governor riding the horse in the front. Now, it was a show of force as the Passover season began in order to let the people know, you better keep things peaceful. Pax Romana. Now, the religious leaders did not have a parade. They were too busy getting ready for Passover. It was big time in Jerusalem. And in comes this man, Jesus, upsetting the apple cart. He upsets the money tables the next day. Now, we have a hard time understanding today what was going on with that first Palm Sunday parade. Because it's very symbolic. And the symbolism would have been very evident to the people, to the Jewish people of Jesus' day. The march is taken right out of the Old Testament scriptures. In Zechariah, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, if they understood it, and I'm sure they probably had some people that would help them to understand it, the Romans would not have taken too kindly to this parade. It was a slap in their face. The zealots of Jerusalem would have loved that parade for that very reason. And it should be noted that 3 centuries before Jesus, there was another parade into Jerusalem. And the scholar John Dominic Crossan writes, in 332 BC, 3 centuries before Jesus, Alexander the Great, having conquered Tyre and Gaza after terrible sieges, Jerusalem opened its gate without a fight. And we can imagine the victorious Alexander entering Jerusalem on his famous war horse, the black stallion Bucephalus. Jesus rides in on the most unmilitary mount, a donkey. And the people wave palm branches. That has its own historical context. Carl Gregg and Pathios writes, the waving of the palm branches had specific symbolic meaning. It was used to celebrate the Maccabean victory less than 2 centuries before, when the Jewish Maccabees militarily conquered and retook Jerusalem from the Hellenic pagan overlords. And it was what the crowds hoped for when they saw Jesus riding into town on a donkey, which reminded them of King David and King Solomon as well. So you see, this was one loaded parade, symbolically. And the crowd, they get caught up in it. And they're yelling and they're screaming. You can just imagine that fervor taking over. But what they did not see was what Jesus was riding. Yes, it was what the scripture said the king would ride in on. But a donkey? A donkey. A beast of burden, a peaceful animal. They would not have necessarily, especially the zealots, would not have necessarily agreed with the writings of Zechariah. Jesus was not going to stand with them in their righteous indignation of Rome like they thought when they started shouting those hosannas. Judas finds this out when he tries to force Jesus' hand and turn him over to the high priest, figuring, well, then Jesus is going to come out in all of his divine glory. He was going to remove the power from the Romans and give it back to the Jews. The zealots thought he was one of them. And it's interesting that there was at least one zealot in Jesus' disciples, Simon the Zealot. And it's quite possible Judas was one as well. So Jesus is in his protest march pursuing justice for all people. He wants the Roman and Jewish authorities, both political and religious, to take care of the people that they have oversight of. He is starting a justice movement. And that's why, on the day that he's walking, on Good Friday, when he's walking towards his cross, and the daughters of Jerusalem are weeping, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? If they do this when things are going good, when people are happy, what's going to happen
when things get difficult.
It's always been hard to stand up for justice. But it has to be done. And sometimes it comes at a great cost. Carl Gregg writes, "The cost is not to say that following Jesus necessarily means death in a tragic way. There are those like St. Francis of Assisi, Clarence Jordan, Dorothy Day, who managed to live long lives. But there were also those like Oscar Romero, Martin Luther King Jr., and Gandhi, who were killed when they risked following Jesus' way. Rosa Parks is an imitator of Christ, not because she suffered for taking her stand or keeping her seat, but because she had the courage to stand, to believe in her own dignity, and fought for it in spite of the conflict that resulted. Nelson Mandela is an imitator of Christ, not because he suffered in prison, but because he held out for peace and justice and led a nation to resurrection. In each case, it's not the suffering that's redemptive, it's the courage to pursue justice in the face of pain and evil." And I believe we're in a place right now as a nation where we need to consider these words seriously. We are living in a nation where it appears that civil rights are being rolled back. Religious freedom is suddenly becoming about not having to serve those that we disagree with. And I'm sure you've all heard the news from my home state of Indiana, where the governor signed a law that would allow people to discriminate based upon religious convictions. Governor Pence has said that it will not be used to discriminate. And yet, in Georgia, almost an identical law was being passed. It got through the Senate with flying colors. I expected it would go through the House in flying colors. But in the House committee, a member amended the piece to say that required the bill to state its purpose is not to discriminate or gut civil rights protections. And that amendment passed. But then the bill didn't make it out of committee. It was stopped. Once the bill was so amended, the bill did not make it out. In other words, that was why the majority were passing the bill, to gut civil rights. Now, some might say this is not the time to be talking politics. But the problem is that's what Jesus was about in Palm Sunday. He was talking about justice for all people in politics and in religion. Today's parade on the back of a donkey is a political and a religious statement. Jesus pursued justice to the very end. He also loved everyone, even those who killed him. In the end. Now, many would say that his loving his killers was wrong. The killers did not get the justice that they deserved for killing him. But then, you know, God's ways are not our ways. And that's why you and I and everybody else in Christendom has to go through this week to remind ourselves again God's ways are not our ways. And that's what made people so frightened of Jesus, because he embodied God's ways. We need to once again work to reclaim God's vision of how things should be, so that we can find redemption for our own lives. Amen.